The Bible reading this morning is taken from Psalm 25, from beginning to end. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Redeem, O Israel, O God, from all their troubles. We'll open in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the privilege of meeting around your word again. Thank you for Janice and her practical approach that is just so very real to each of us in different ways. Enable us, Lord, to take home a joyful heart. Free us from some of the baggage that we brought with us. And as we go home to our families and friends, let us be joyous. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before we start, Hugh, I'd like to tell you the numbers. Remember the numbers on the piece of paper? Anyone like to guess? How many children and grandchildren? This group of ladies influences? No. Bit high. Okay. 164 other people are influenced by our lives. It's quite huge when you think about it, isn't it? Okay. Today, I want to talk about the challenges of the journey, more from the external challenges that we meet. Yesterday, we spoke about the challenges that we experience from within. Now, the challenges I'm talking about today, we also experience from within, but they come from circumstances outside us. So, today it's on the journey when we meet difficult or complicated circumstances, how do we respond and how has God provided for us in these times? And to do this, I've chosen a part of David, King David's life. And the psalm that Barbara read to us is from David's life. Now, if I don't go too long, when we get to the end, we might read it again. And
that might give us an opportunity to understand why David said some of the things he said in that psalm. So if you'd like to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16, the period of David's life that I'm interested in is from the time that Samuel anointed him to be the next king over Israel after Saul, up until he became king. Now, the number of years that was, we're not sure, but my guess is it could have been about 15 years. And he was a young man when Samuel anointed him, and he had this very special promise that he was going to be the next king. And as I thought about that, and when I first looked at this, I thought, what do I have in common with David? Now, come on, I live in, the 1900s. David lived thousands of years ago in a different culture, different society. How can our lives be the same in any way? I found four things that I think at various times in my life I've had in common with David, and you might think about these. David lived in complicated circumstances. Do you ever live in complicated circumstances? The fulfilment of God's promises seemed a long time coming. I thought, yep, I can agree with that. David sometimes took matters into his own hands with disastrous results. Have you ever done that? And along the way, David was provided for and challenged and encouraged by people who were concerned for his physical and spiritual welfare. And I thought, well, that too has been my experience. So thinking about those things, I came to look at David's life. As yesterday morning we started with the starting place for ourselves, I thought, what was David's starting place? And it's really interesting. It's not much different from ours. If we have a look in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel said, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, no, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent him and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, arise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. What was David's starting place? God took the initiative. And notice that the Holy Spirit came on David. No different to us. The starting place was at God's initiative, and the Holy Spirit came and was with David. So, I thought, you know, that really was encouraging, an encouraging place to start. So how did David live out his faith? The first thing I noticed that his faith was observed by others. 1 Samuel 16 verse 18. Now I won't be able to read the whole story or we'll never get through. But what, we don't know the time lapse between this event and when David was anointed, but Saul, the king, was suffering from depression. And it sounds to me like he might have even been manic depressive because of some of his behaviours. Saul's servants thought harp music would keep him calm. And so a search was instigated for a harpist. Now listen to the description. They found David. Verse 18 of chapter 16 says, Verse 18, chapter 16. I have seen the son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine looking man, and the Lord is with him. That was faith observed. I wonder if you are aware that others observe you. And how might they describe us? They might say we are a teacher, or we serve in Macca's, or we work in the Chinese shop, or wherever. They might describe us, and she's artistic, or she's creative, or she's an athlete. And you know, she's very keen about her faith. She's very committed to God. That's how people sometimes observe us, and it would be good if that happened. Okay, faith observed. Oh, what about faith in practice? In 1 Samuel 17, we see David's faith in practice. And this is the story of David and Goliath. It's one of the best known stories in our Bible, so I'm not going to read it to you. But what I'd like to do is show you how David put his faith into practice and the circumstances in which he had learned to trust God. When David visited his brothers on the battlefield, he heard about this giant, you know, this giant came out and said, who's going to come and fight me? And all the Israelites were afraid and they ran off and said, oh, it's too big for us. And David said, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David had a different view of the enemy than most of the Israelites. Who is this man that would defy the armies of the living God? Now there's an important little thing here to notice. Notice David's oldest brother, Eliab. You know, we just read about him. He was the oldest, the handsome and the tall guy. When Eliab saw David come to visit the battlefield, this is what he said. What verse? When Eliab, this is chapter 17, verse 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know you're conceited. I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now listen to David's response. Now what have I done? Is this sibling rivalry? Can't I even speak? Has this happened in your family? Then he turned away and talked to somebody else. What was going on here? Eliab didn't like it, did he, that the youngest son had been chosen by God to be the next king. Jealousy. And David's faith had to grow in this family, in this circumstance. And they would have come up against each other many times before this. And I thought sometimes, you know, we live our faith in difficult circumstances in a home where we are opposed. And do you notice the difference in the description of those who observed David from outside and the description of his brother? Doesn't this happen? You know, it's all fine and wonderful out there, but what if they knew you at home? Uh-huh. Now I'd like to you to notice David's faith in practice when he talks to Saul about going to fight Goliath. In chapter 17, David agrees to go and fight Goliath. And Saul wants to know why this young fellow thinks that he can take on the giant. This is what he says. Chapter 17, verse 34. Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Who was David trusting? He was trusting God. Where had he learned to trust God? Looking after his sheep at work. Okay? In his workaday life, he had learned to know and trust God. Now, you and I don't have to meet a bear and a lion barehanded. But where will our faith grow? In our workplace as well as in our families. And then, when we are called on to meet Goliath, what will we have to bring to that situation? Our experience of God. And that's what David brought to this moment, his experience of God. You see, there's another important lesson here for us who go to church and are involved in a congregation of believers. It's never enough to be part of a group who claim to believe in God. The Israelites did that. We need a personal experience of God that will equip us to face our Goliaths. So then we're going to move on and look at David's faith under pressure. David's success against Goliath brought him adulation. And so the women, the young girls, formed a fan club. And David was their idol. This is what they did. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistines, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Who was top of the charts, huh? David. And what happened? Saul was angry. So angry. He had lost the top spot. That's not all that came to David as a result of his successes. He was given a place in Saul's household, a high position in Saul's army, marriage to one of Saul's daughters, and the beginning of a very special friendship with Saul's son, Jonathan. Now you might have felt, and David might have felt, that things were going pretty well. And God was really moving him into position to take over as king. All this success, all this adulation, everything seemed to be falling into place for God to fulfill that earlier promise to him. But for all the good, there was increasing difficulty, and David's life became very complicated. Verses 8 and 9, David was angry. This refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. How about living with someone who has a personal vendetta against you? Would this be faith under pressure? I reckon. So what I want to look now is how God provided for David in the years that lay ahead as he waited for God to fulfill his promise, and it increasingly became more and more distant, it would seem. And these are the things that we need to take encouragement from if we wait for God to fulfill his promises to us. The first thing that God gave David was the ability to survive. Now, I wonder if you think of that as a blessing. I wondered about it, and I thought, yeah, I reckon that was a blessing. Verse 10 and 11, what Saul did was the next day, this is 1 Samuel 18, verse 10, the next day an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand and he hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. What kind of ability did David have to have to play the harp and at the same time watch? Okay? Did God give him the ability to survive? So David had a heightened sense of danger, didn't he, as he played? And I thought, it happened a couple of other times too. And I better go quickly because there's a lot in this story. In chapter 18, verse 12 to 18, Saul offered David his eldest son, Merab. He said, I will give her to you in marriage, only serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord. For Saul said to himself, I will not raise a hand against him. Let the Philistines do that. So what's he saying? You come and marry my daughter. I'll send you off to war. You can fight my battles. And I hope you get killed. All right? David refused the offer of Merab. That didn't make Saul very happy. But then later, Saul discovered that his other daughter, Michal, was in love with David. So he arranged another offer that he felt David couldn't bear to resist. David accepted. And this is the offer that Saul said. 1 Samuel 18, 22. Then Saul offered his attendants, ordered his attendants, speak to David privately and say, look, the king is pleased with you and his attendants all like you. Now become his son-in-law. They repeated these words to David, but David said, do you think it is a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I'm only a poor man and little known. Then Saul's servants told him what David had said, and Saul replied, say to David, the king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on his enemies. Saul's plan was to have David fall at the hands of the Philistines. David took up the offer, went to battle, and brought home 200 Philistine foreskins and took Michal in marriage. I know, it's a gory story. But what had God given to David? The ability to survive. And as I have looked back on my life at some of the difficult places, and I thought, yeah, God has given me the ability to survive. Perhaps it's only perseverance and tenacity and hang in there, girl, it's got to get better than this. Is that a blessing? I think we might overlook it sometimes and not realise that the ability to survive is a blessing. Then God gave David something else, supportive friends and family. 1 Samuel chapter 19 is fascinating. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. Jonathan formed a very close friendship with David, and his support of David saved his life on a number of occasions. Chapter 20 is a wonderful account of Jonathan's continuing commitment to David against his father, which was very costly for Jonathan. And it was a wonderful blessing for David to have Jonathan as a supporter. The other thing that happened was Michal also protected David's life against Saul, because Saul then decided to send some servants to his house to kill him. And Michal, this is what happened in chapter 19, verse 11, Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, "If you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed." So Michal let down David through a window and he fled and escaped. Then Michal took an idol and laid it in the bed, covering it with a garment, putting some goat's hair at the head. Clever lady. When Saul sent the men to capture David, Michal said, "He's ill." Then Saul sent the men back to see David and told him, "Bring him up to me in his bed so that I may kill him." But when the men entered, there was an idol in the bed, and the head was some goat's hair. And Saul said to Michal, "Why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he escaped?" And Michal said to her father, he said to me, "Let me get away. Why should I be killed?" So, how was David's life protected? By the friendship of family and friends. Has God provided you with family and friends who are interested in your welfare? That's a blessing. And shouldn't we then be grateful and value those friendships and build them? Because who knows when you will need those friends, maybe as serious as this, to save your life. A friend who wants to commit suicide, what would you do? Go to her. A friend in trouble needs a listening ear. It's a marvellous ministry, and it's a two-way thing. And you're not always going to be the giver. Sometimes you're going to be the receiver in these friendships, and it's really important, ladies, that we learn to receive as well as give. Some of us are givers. We like, you know, doing for other people, and it's very hard to receive and be needy. We need to acknowledge our neediness. There's another way in which this friendship, in chapter 23, there's a lovely encounter between Jonathan and David. Chapter 23, verse 16, we haven't got time for the story. While David was at Horash in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horash and helped him find strength in God. Isn't that beautiful? Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows that. What was Jonathan saying? Look, God's promises will be fulfilled to you, David. And I think what a wonderful person Jonathan was. He was the son of the king. He might have assumed the throne was rightfully his. He might have regarded David as an impostor. Mightn't he? But no, he encouraged him in the Lord. I wonder if you've ever been in a church and had a position and some other very talented lady has wafted into your congregation and you have felt threatened. She wants my job. She wants to take over this Bible study I have been leading for a zillion years. I've got to have to watch my territory here. Now, Christian women don't behave like that, do they? We wish. Our friends can help us find strength in the Lord. What an important role we have as a friend. To be aware and to be available. And not just to sympathise with the story, but to help our friends move on and find strength in the Lord. Now David gets some timely counsel. There were two important people who provided David with timely counsel. One he sought out, and that was Samuel. The other sought him out, and that was Abigail. Samuel, you remember, was the man who anointed David to be king. And there's another little gem of a verse in chapter 19 of 1 Samuel. And I think if we can use our imaginations, we know what happened here. 1 Samuel 19 verse 18. When David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Now, what do you think David might have said to Samuel? He might have said, listen, Samuel, I know you've anointed me to be king, but the going's not very good. And all I'm doing is escaping with my life by a hair's breadth, time and time again. What is God about? Might he have said that? I think I might have. What is God doing? I don't understand this. Who did he go to? Samuel, a man of long experience with God. Samuel had been dedicated to God as a young child. He had grown up in the temple. He had served God. He knew God and God's ways. God talked to Samuel. God told Samuel to go and anoint David, and Samuel obeyed. Samuel knew what God was like. Samuel had long experience with God. We need to value older Christians. Their wisdom. We need to talk to our friends of our own age, but we need to have friends who are older than ourselves. I have two wonderful friends in my church, one in her 70s and one in her 80s, and they are wonderful, godly women. And Jan goes to these women, oh, you know what's happening to me? Oh dear, life's so tough and this is happening. And these women listen. It'll be right. You know, God knows what he's doing. And one of these women will, perhaps both of them, will be praying for me this weekend. Now, I value these ladies' friendships. And if you haven't got a friendship with an older Christian woman, think about it. And find the older women or even the men in your church who you can respect and trust and go to for advice. The other timely counsel came from Abigail. Now, up to this time, this story's been mostly about the men. So I thought it's time we gave the women a go. Do you know the story of Abigail? She's a wonderful lady and one that we can learn from. Where's the chapter? Chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25. I'll just tell you this story. Abigail was the wife of a rich but difficult man. She had a difficult marriage. The servants respected Abigail and knew that her husband was a very difficult man. And what happened after David had been pursued for so long, he left Saul's court and he became a fugitive, and he gathered 400 men who were escaping all sorts of life difficulties, joined him. And they lived in the hills, and they protected property owners' cattle and sheep and provide, you know, a security service, if you like. And all they asked in return was that the landowners provide them food when they needed it. Okay? So that's what they were doing, being the goody-goodies around the country. They did this for Abigail's husband's flock. The servants knew, and they appreciated the protection that David and his men provided. So David said, "Now, guys, we need you to go to Nabal." That was his name. Have I forgotten his name? Is that right? Yep. And we need him to give us some food and provisions. So they did that, and Nabal said, "Who is this man? Not getting the scent of my stuff. No, you go and tell him there's nothing here for him." And they were frightened. And they said, "If we go and tell David that, he's going to come and attack and he'll wipe out. He'll wipe us out." And they were frightened. And what did they do? They went to Abigail. And they said, "This is what's happened. And we're really frightened of what David will do to us if we don't give him food and provisions." What did Abigail do? She said, "Leave it to me, fellas. I'll fix this." Wise woman that she was. So she said, "Get the horses, put the provisions on." She didn't say a word to Nabal. And got it all together, and off they went, she with them, to meet David. Look, read the story for yourself. It's wonderful, wonderful drama. And so she meets David, she gets off her horse and she bows to David, you know, calls him my Lord and my Master and you're wonderful. Who's a person like you? And she said, "Don't do what you're intending to do. Don't kill Nabal and destroy all the flocks. Don't do this. God has better things for you to do than to do this. Leave the vengeance to God and keep your hands clean of this sin." What a wise woman. And David listened and took her advice. And I thought again, you know, sometimes we don't ask advice, do we? But sometimes a friend or someone we trust may see us doing something foolish or intending to do something that they see from a different perspective, and they may come and say, "You know, is that a good idea? Do you really think that that's what God wants you to do?" Are we prepared to listen to friends who challenge our decisions? Sometimes it's the right thing to do, to take a step back and ask ourselves, is this really my work or is this God's work? Is this something I should be doing or is this something I should be leaving to God? another important principle for this journey of faith. Okay, God is in control is the next thing. So far we've seen where David's faith began, how it grew in family and work, and how that faith became essential as he faced challenging circumstances. We've also seen how God provided for David along the way with the ability to survive, supportive friends and godly counsel. Now we're going to look at how David behaved in a godly way against the advice of those around him. And again, there's another important principle here for the life of faith. Do we really believe God is in control? And if we do, how does that evidence itself when we are in a tight spot? In 1 Samuel 24, David was in a tight spot and he was in the caves of, in the desert of En-Gedi. And while they were there in the back of the cave, Saul and 3,000 of his men had come, what to do? To find David, kill him, same story. And Saul came into the front of the cave, let me read it to you. Chapter 24. He came to the sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there. And Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off the corner of his robe, and he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, because he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul, and Saul left the cave and went on his way. Now the men around him saying, "This is God's will." Okay? We don't always, we shouldn't always take the advice of others. You know, God's done this for you. We need to step back. What was David's bottom line? David's bottom line is, God chose Saul. He's God's responsibility. I'm not going to do God's work for him. David was also God's anointed. He needed to understand what that meant. And to David, that was a very special privilege to be God's anointed. So he couldn't just take the advice of others and kill this man who had pursued him year after year. He had an abiding principle. God's anointed, not my job. Now, 1 Samuel 26... it happens again. Verse 2. So Saul went down to the desert of Ziph with his 3,000 chosen men to search there for David. Saul made his camp beside the road on the hill of Hakalah facing Jessamon, and David stayed in the desert. When he saw that Saul had followed him there, he sent out scouts and learned that Saul had definitely arrived. Then David set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. He saw where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of the army, had lain down. Saul was lying inside the camp with the army encamped around him. David then asked Ahimelech, the Hittite, and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, "Who will go down into the camp with me to Saul?" "I'll go with you," said Abishai. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and his soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear, and I will strike him twice." But David said, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" As surely as the Lord lives, he said, the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and water jug that is near his head and let's go. Again. Do you see? It's not always right to take the advice of well-intentioned, even Christians. We have to work out our relationship with God on a personal basis. And these abiding principles, what are our abiding principles? Is God in control or is he not? And when circumstances get tough, that's when we get to work out, do we really believe God is in control? If we do, we will be able to discern, this God needs me to do, this God needs me not to do. This is the path I have to take against some well-meaning person's advice. Now, I think we've gone a really long time, but in case you think that David was always perfect and never did a thing wrong, let me just tell you one little incident that shows what happens when faith falters. In 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1, David thought to himself, one of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel and I will slip out of his hand. What's he saying? I've had it. Had this life of tag. You know, he didn't go to God and say, what will I do about this? I've had it. I'm going to escape myself. So he went and dwelt with the Philistines. And you know what happened? The Philistines were the enemy of Israel. And the king thought, oh, this is a great thing. David's come over to my side. And one day, the king of the Philistines wanted to go out against Israel, the living army, the armies of the Lord. And he said to David, look, you've been living in my territory. You know, I really trust you. You're a good guy. Will you come and escort me, the king, into battle? Now that meant David was going to have to go and fight his own people, God's people. It was a real dilemma. But do you know what happened? God stepped in. The Philistine officers weren't so gullible. And they said, we don't trust David. He really belongs to the Israelites. We're not having him escort our king into this battle. And so David withdrew. Okay? He got himself into a very messy situation. God got him out of it. There's more to that story, but I'm going to stop. And all I want to do is encourage you to think about your journey in these terms. What has God provided for you when the going gets tough? Your experience of him, friends, friendship of believers, counsel of godly people, ability to survive, and also ability to decide and mature in your faith to a point where you can say, that's not what God wants, this is what God wants. That's the signs of Christian maturity, and that's how we journey on. But sometimes we don't do that and we go our own way and we get into messes. Is God going to desert us? No way. He will still be there for us in those times. So I hope these few things will encourage you as you think about your journey.